And we're going to start the book of Matthew as we study book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I ask you this question: how would they have known that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? What evidence would they have had to say, yes, this is the one? And the answer to that is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the key to opening of the New Testament. God had spoken from the very beginning and spoken about a seed. And he spoke about redemption. He spoke about after man had fallen that he would provide a way. And all through the Bible, the Old Testament speaks of this woven plan of God to redeem man from his sins. It spoke about Jesus. By his name, he was spoken. By his name, where he would be born, what were the circumstances. And matter of fact, the very day that he was to come as king had been prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happened. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, they had the information already. We have gone in great detail as we studied the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. God had spoken about all of his wonderful gifts, and he gives a warning to them through all the chapters to repent and turn to him. Consider all that God has done for them, that the Messiah would be coming, so repent. That was the message. At the close of Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. No prophet from the Lord, no word from God. God was working out his plan. The nations had changed hands, as prophesied in the book of Daniel. The Babylonians were in control, and then the Persians took over them, and then the Grecians, and then Rome is taken over. And this is why the Old Testament is very important for us to have a general knowledge and understanding. There are many churches today that are just teaching the red letters of the Bible. That's the words of Jesus, and we're not going to go anywhere else. But in fact, as we look through the Old Testament prophecies, that's the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. His name, the place, what he would be called, what would happen to him, not a bone in his body would be broken, that he would be silent before the judges, and that they would cast lots for his clothing, that for 30 pieces of silver he would be turned over to the courts. And so all of the things of Christ had been prophesied. The promise of his coming, in the book of Matthew, he's here. So just a quick overhead of introduction for the book of Matthew. It's the early church held to Matthew as the author. His original name is Levi. He was born under the name of Levi, and Jesus names him Matthew. The name Matthew means gift of God, given to him by Jesus as he became a follower. And he brought up the expectations of being a priest. He demonstrates the vast knowledge of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Matthew will go over 100 references of the Old Testament. Matthew is a prophetic book. It speaks about the coming of Christ in the future, and also the fulfillment of his coming at that present time as well. He was a tax collector. He grew up in a religious environment, if you will, coming from with the name Levi, with the background of the Jews from the Levitical line, and he finds himself to be a tax collector. What happened to his life at one point, right? I mean, did he, you know, come out of a priestly line and say, I'm going to be a tax collector? Well, apparently that's what happened. But what a hypocrisy that's there, right? So this is Matthew. He writes the book about 60 years covering between 1 to 33 AD. Many feel it was the first gospel written, either Matthew or Mark. It's center in Palestine, where the Israel-Roman control was taking place. The Jews were desperate for liberation, and thus the significance of the Messiah, the king, was very important for those who were listening. The Jews were desperate for liberation, and the reason many forsook Jesus is when he started speaking about that he was going to die. Wait a minute. We gave up everything that we had to follow you, Christ, and now you're telling us you're going to die? And we know that in John chapter 14, Jesus knew their heart and he began to comfort them. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself so that where I am, you will be also. That's his promise to us. There were many that followed Jesus with the wrong hearts. As we get back in the book of John on Sunday, we'll see that Judas Iscariot was there for the business, was there for the money. And when he realized at the end there, Jesus is going to die, they're going to arrest this guy, let me cash out. Let me get some 30 pieces of silver. Let me make some money off this guy because he's not who we thought he was. But in fact, he is exactly who God said he was. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, spoken of before he ever came. And that's what makes Christianity so outstanding from any other religious followings, is that only the true and living God knows the future before it ever happens, and he writes it down so that we could read it. And he could say, see, I told you, remember. And this is what Matthew does. Matthew quotes in the book of Matthew over 500 references to the Old Testament prophecies of the fulfillment of Christ as well. So he's out to focuses to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And he also emphasizes that Jesus' unique right to claim the throne of David. This is very important. The seed would come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through David. And Jesus is in that lineage, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It's a unique placement here in the scriptures. It begins the New Testament. It's a natural bridge between the two testaments, unites the Old Testament theme of the coming of the King with the event of Christ's coming itself. And here's some quotes. In Matthew, the door of the New Testament is opened with the Old Testament keys. Isn't that beautiful? How would we know who he is? Because they told us before he came. All the details, every aspect of it. He would ride on a donkey, spoken of way hundreds of years before it ever happened, right? That he would die for the sins of his people, that he would be forsaken, spoke about his looks, that he was nothing spectacular about him in his looks. So Jesus was explained in the Old Testament before he ever came. And that's why, as Jesus comes to the disciples, particularly Matthew, he says, come follow me. They drop everything to come follow Jesus. Why? Well, at least Matthew does. The others took a while. Because they were waiting and they were anticipating of the coming of the King. They knew, especially Matthew, coming from his background, Levitical line, that the Messiah would come. And they were waiting and anticipating on. These were religious people. At least Matthew was. Another quote, a Jew who knew his or her scriptures would be at home in Matthew's gospel. It's very Jewish, if you will. And so we'll talk about some of the unique features in this book, basically built around five discourses and only the gospel to use the word church. This is the only place where we'll see in the gospels of four that Matthew uses the word church. And Matthew alone records Christ's connection to Joseph, the wise men, the escape to Egypt, Herod's slaughter of the children, Jesus' return to Nazareth as a boy, the Sermon on the Mount, the invitation to take Christ's yoke, Peter's walking on the water, the tax money taken from the mouth of the fish, the price of Judas's betrayal, the return of 30 pieces of silver, Judas's suicide, the threefold prayer of Gethsemane, the dream of Pilate's wife, the Roman watch at Jesus's tomb, and the earthquake of Jesus's resurrection, the bribing of the soldiers, and the great commission to go and make disciples. 12 parables that are recorded in Matthew alone. There's a lot of information in this book, and we're going to go through particularly chapter 2, verse by verse. The key chapter is chapter 16, and that's Peter's confession. Now, I was just counseling with someone actually yesterday, and they were asking me about, you know, how do I talk to my relatives about Jesus? They say they're Christians, but there's nothing about their life that looks that way. And I said, do what Jesus did. Ask him questions. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am, right? If you're a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? Who is Jesus? Matter of fact, why did he have to die? What's with this blood and the cross stuff? Ask them and watch their response. It's a great opportunity to start a conversation. They'll do one of two things. They'll run away from you, or they'll have a conversation with you. I've told a story about being on the airplane, and there was a Jewish lady next to me. She had a Star of David. And I said, hey, what do the Jews do now for a sacrifice? There's no temple. This came out of the blue. I just asked this lady, right? And she started talking about Yom Kippur and giving. I said, yeah, but God required a death, a blood sacrifice for sin. And her husband was sitting on the other side of the aisle, and she leans over to him and says, honey, he's talking about Jesus. And he looks over at me and goes, eh. He didn't care. But I just gave you a good example of how to engage people in the conversations of Jesus, because this is very important for us to understand that the key words in this book is the kingdom. The kingdom. It's used 50 times speaking about the kingdom of God, not only here on earth, but a future event that we will be a part of in the heavenly kingdom. There are names and titles of Jesus here we're going to talk about. Another key phrase is that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. These things Jesus did, that it might be fulfilled. What be fulfilled? Well, that's the prophecies, again, spoken of in the Old Testament. And that's used over 16 times. And it's the first recorded words of Jesus is in chapter 3, verse 15. So there's names of Jesus as the titles, and we're almost finished with the introduction. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, Emmanuel, King of the Jews, Governor, a Nazarene, the Lord, my beloved Son, the Son of God, Master, Son of Man, Friend of Sinners, the Son, Lord of the Sabbath, the Servant of God, my beloved, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, our elder brother, the Sower, the Christ, the Son of the Living God, the Good Master, a Ransom, the King, Prophet of Nazareth, the Heir, this Stone, the Bridegroom, and the Risen Lord. Matthew's Gospel seeks to establish Jesus as God's chosen Christ and promised King. There's 28 chapters, 1,071 verses, 23,684 words, and later we'll see him as such as we go through the scriptures. So Matthew chapter 1, we see here, just to continue it a little bit on the outline, God had made two promises to Abraham and to David. To Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Abraham's descendants blessed all the nations. In Galatians 3:16 identifies the descendants of Christ. And the second promise was to David in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set you, your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And on your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So David's descendants, king over an eternal kingdom. And Matthew starts this, again, promises of blessing a nation, and a promises of a kingdom through David. And it's very important that the lineage from Jesus, from Abraham through David to Jesus, is very important. And the book of Matthew starts out with this genealogy. And this is why, you know, early on as a believer, reading through this, like, oh boy, who cares where this guy comes from, right? It really doesn't matter. No, it really matters. It's very important. It's very significant of the genealogies of Christ. Why is it significant? Because in 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed, and all the records and the genealogies were gone. So nobody can now step up and say, oh, I'm on the lineage of the Christ. You're not. Can't prove it, right? Here it's proven and written down. Before Christ dies, before he's born, actually, and in the text, it outlines the genealogy. It traces Jesus' legal line, not his bloodline, through his stepfather Joseph, through David and Abraham. And it's valuable that the temple records, again, were destroyed in 70 AD. So it's important to understand why this is here. From the very beginning of the New Testament in the book of Matthew, his genealogy is here, his bloodline. It consists of three sets of 14. And likely reflection of Matthew's religious training, they would memorize according to the law. So this is a comprehensive, or actually it's not comprehensive because it doesn't go through everyone, but it hits the target marks. Now, I would probably butcher half of these names, all right? So we're not going to go through them all. The book of the chapter 1, verse 1, in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, period, right there. Verse 1 explains the genealogy, but it goes into detail Speaking of the Son of David, it actually is a messianic title, speaking of the one who will destroy the enemies of Israel and establish God's glorious kingdom. The title, the Son of Abraham, reminds us of the promised one, the blessings of all the nations. And so in Genesis 12 and Galatians 3:8, we find the first four women here in the text in verse 3. So there's women in Jesus' genealogy, but again, I'm going to have you read through that on your own. And we see that there's a royal line that passes through Solomon. But Jeconiah is cursed. So this is some details to speak about. So the lineage is broken at one point, but it's picked up through Joseph and not Solomon. So the results are that Jesus is a royal heir of David via Solomon and Joseph. Jesus is blood heir of David through Nathan, who's Joseph's son, and Mary. Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth. Why? He was a sinful man, right? Jesus is the new Adam who brings life. The old Adam, born of the same father, sinless, right? No mother. God created Adam in the garden to have a relationship with the Lord. Adam fell in sin, and because Adam fell in sin, the whole world was cast into sin. Jesus is our new Adam. He pays that penalty, and now he brings life to all of us. Adam and Eve. Eve took the apple, and she ate it, and she gave it to Adam. And they all fell into sin, and death entered. Jesus takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he eats it, and he gives it to us, giving us eternal life. And what a beautiful picture of God's promise from the very beginning, that he would provide a way, that there would be enmity between the man's seed, right? And that would be Satan, but he would bruise his heel and he would bruise his head. We spoke about Goliath last time we met on Sunday, and we talked about that being a picture of Christ who destroys the enemy. And a wonderful picture of what Christ has done. He has cut the head off of the snake. He cannot kill us, right? But if you cut a head off a snake, he can still bite you. He's still deadly, isn't he? He has nerves. You ever do that? You ever a little kid, you pull a lizard and the tail comes off and it's still moving around? Well, a snake can do the same thing, right? Until it's absolutely, totally destroyed, he has influence. And that's where we live right now. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen place. Jesus says, it is finished at the cross. What did that mean, finished? The penalty has been paid. I had someone tell me yesterday, well, I hope so. I'm not sure because I'm still sinning. Am I a Christian? And I was baffled to hear that from him because we all sin. We don't practice sin, right? That's not our goal, but we do fail, right? Anybody in here not sin this week? Raise your hand. I'll give you the mic. You can come up and talk, right? We all have fallen short. Only one person who ever lived on earth before or ever was sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. But Satan keeps putting in this kid's ear that he's not sure of his salvation. And I went back to the scriptures. I opened up the Word of God, and I brought him to Romans 5. And Romans 4 says at the end that Jesus gave his life for our justification. And in Romans 5 says that we have peace with our Maker through faith in Christ. We have access to his presence by grace, which we stand. It has been settled. Jesus has paid the price at the cross. That's why he says it's finished, right? You have been paid for, redeemed. Your penalty has been paid, and it's over. You've been stamped and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're his. He's going to come and redeem you one day. That's what that means. He's going to take you back. He's going to take you back one day. I've used this story. There's some new faces here. I'll use it again. We were looking at a little German Shepherd puppy some years back, and we went to this person's house who was breeding the dogs, and it was a whole pen of all these, like, 15 little beautiful little puppy shepherds. And you want them all, right? You're like, I want that one. They had different colors on the collars, and we said, we want that one. I think it was a brown one. And we said, we want the brown collar one. We paid the lady the fee, and 2 months later, when it was ready to leave the house, we came and took it. And that's what Christ has done for us. He's paid for us. We've been marked with his Spirit. And he's going to come back when it's time, when it's his time to receive us back to be with him forever. This is the Christ we're talking about. This is the promise for all of us. And this is why the Christians should be so excited about where we're headed to and what's going on. To be a heavenly mindset, to be thinking about the things of God, not always the things on earth. Now, if you watch the news today, it is just absolutely ridiculous. Don't watch it. I put on the headlines, and then after about 3 minutes, that's enough. It's gone, all right? So we're not at war, and nobody's bombed us. That's really all I need to know before we leave the house, right? Or the local news. When I was working, I'd watch the local news for the traffic because I had to get on 95 every day, and I would just want to see if there was a wreck. But you can get sucked into the things of the world, and you can miss the beauty of the hope in Christ, because every day is a day. He's our Sabbath every day, right? What is Sabbath? Sabbath was a time of rest, right? Every day we can rest in Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. And so here, the importance of the text is that it was all settled before it ever happened. And so is your life. You're settled in heaven before you ever get there. Your rooms are made. Your reservations are there. Jesus is going to come and take you and present you to the Heavenly Father. It's all done before it ever happened. He speaks to us as if it's already done, and it is done. He speaks to us in the past. You have been redeemed. You have been saved. It's not something that's going to happen when Jesus comes that you're saved. When Jesus comes, we will enter into his presence forever, and there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more suffering, and that'll be great. Right now, listen, as a Christian, we still have the influence of Satan. But when we're in heaven, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more Satan. There'll be nothing to contend with. No more addictions and suffering and problems like we have in the world today. And that's the good news of the gospel, right? To tell people about the wonderful things that God has done. The good news is that if those who believe in him are not going to suffer the wrath that's coming on those who don't believe. So this is why Jesus came. Why did he come? He came to die. He came to die for our sins. So when you ask somebody, what's with this death stuff about Jesus? Bring them back to the beginning. God in the beginning created man and had a relationship with him and walked with man. And God put him in a place where he could do whatever he wanted, except God gave him one command: don't eat of this tree. For the day you do, you shall surely die. And what did man do? And we look back and say, man, those guys are so dumb. I'd never do that. Yes, we would. They were absolutely perfect. Absolutely sinless. And they fell. So, all that being said, the genealogy is passed on through the first chapter. And it says, so-and-so begot so-and-so. Once again, I'm going to have you read this. Begot means to issue forth from. In other words, given. No one has been given between Joseph and Jesus but Jesus, right? There's no other begotten son, given son. God gave his son to die in our place because he loved us. So Joseph was the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born. But once again, Joseph could have no physical relationship with Mary to create Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus wasn't created. He existed. He always was, right? Mary was a vessel that God used to bring Jesus from the heavenly realm into the earthly realm as a child, right? So she was a vessel that God had used. And it speaks of the seed of the woman. Well, women don't have the seeds. The men have the seeds. So God had created, just like the first Adam, right? God had created. And it's interesting. I'll just get off a little track for a second. And it's interesting to see that God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So in Adam's pure state, sinless state, God put him to sleep and opened up his side and brought out his bride, Eve, and then closed up the womb and woke him up, and they were in the garden, and Adam called Eve before he named her woman. And so in Jesus comes to earth as a man, and God puts him to sleep at the cross, and they open up his side, and out of his side comes the price for the bride, the blood. Two things. For the Jew, it was a picture of the blood and the water, the splitting of the Red Sea with the water and the blood sacrifice of the Passover lamb. But for the Christian as well, the same thing, the blood sacrifice, but the purification of the water through the word. The Bible tells the husbands to wash the wives through the purification of the word. And so when Jesus comes out of the, when he rises again, Mary Magdalene meets him in the tomb. And this is very interesting because he reveals everything to this woman. She's a picture of the redeemed church, once a sinner, seven demons. She's a picture of the redeemed church. And Jesus reveals to her all the fulfillment of everything. The tomb becomes the Ark of the Covenant. It has the angels. It has the altar. It has the blood. It has the cloth. Jesus fulfills that. He is the light. He is the water, right? The living water. He is the bread of life. He's the light unto the world. He is the sacrifice. He is the priest. He's all in that fulfillment. And Mary Magdalene steps in. And Jesus says the same words to her that Adam said to Eve, "Woman." Now, why is this important? Why are we the bride of Christ? Have you ever thought about why are we the bride of Christ? What's with this bride stuff? Adam had a bride. Christ is having a bride as well, and that is the church. That is us. He has redeemed us as his bride. Beautiful pictures and parallels of what he will do. He's going to come, John 14. He's going to come and receive us unto himself. Right now, he's at his father's house preparing a place. It's a picture of the Jewish wedding. And he will come back for his bride. Isn't that beautiful? He will receive his bride unto himself. In Revelation, everything turns back, or in the tribulation, everything turns back to the nation of Israel as a group of people, as a nation, a people unto himself. But the church is the bride of Christ. The church will be harpazoed, raptured, saved from the wrath that is to come. And so here we see the whole picture from the beginning. Man sins. God provides a way of forgiveness and brings us to his kingdom one day. Well, this is the fulfillment of the promise, the coming of the Christ. And they have his genealogy here for a very important reason, so that we would know this is the one spoken about. Here's his lineage. He has been begotten by the Father. And the birth of Jesus, we could pick it up in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being just a man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he brought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take this Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, this is a fulfillment of the sign will be given unto you. Remember, I've talked about that in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel, I think it was Judah, the nation had been split at the time, and they were wondering if God is with them. And the prophet says, "Well, ask for a sign." And he says, "No, I'm not going to give you a sign." And God says, "I will give you a sign. There'll be a virgin who will give birth, and you will name him Emmanuel, God with us." God was showing them at that time that he was with them. And here's the sign of that. Well, this is the fulfillment of that. Remember we talked about that? That child wasn't the Christ, but he was a picture of, and he was named God with us. And so here, Jesus is born, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife, and did not know her until he brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here in verse 18, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed was a legal bond between a man and a woman, and it required a legal divorce to separate. The physical union would not take place for at least 1 year. So Mary's pregnancy was a sign of infidelity. And you know what the punishment was? Stoning to death. So he loved her. She was perfect, and yet she's now pregnant. How do you put that together? But God remedied that. He brought the angel, and the angel told him, this is the fulfillment of what we just talked about. So he would have known, right? He would have known the Old Testament, for behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child and a son, and he shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. This is the fulfillment of that. The angel speaks this to Joseph, and that she'll be with child by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' conception was the Holy Spirit, not a human male. Once again, Joseph could have no part of it. So it's important, Jesus was not created. His body was prepared by the Spirit, Hebrews 10:5. And God communicates this via a dream to him. And he says, behold, this is the first time of this word behold, but it's used 60 times in the book. And it's a call to attention. Behold, this is important. In other words, listen. They will call his name Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew. And it means the Lord is salvation. Even before his birth, Jesus is identified, wrapped up in the saving sinner's cloth, right? So he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus would save people from the power of sin and eventually, as I said earlier, the presence of sin. Sin has no power over you. Can I get an amen from that? So if you're praying to the Lord and moved in the Spirit and reading the Word of God, you're not sinning, but it's when you're doing the things of the world that you get tempted and you drift away, right? So a lot of people drift, and like a compass, we need to get due north. So let's say God, you know, saved you from the sin of pornography, right? And so you don't want to look at anything that's going to draw your attention. You're going this way, and you're driving down the street, mind your own business, and there's a billboard, and you say, oh, look at that. And there's another one over here. Oh, look at that. And so we got to get brought back due north to the things so that we don't fall into sin. Right now, there's a significant influence. And now if you've watched the news, and I'm telling you not to watch it, but last night we were watching these riots that are going on. And the world is upside down. And everything that the Bible says is unfolding before our eyes. Bad is good and good is bad. And the love for many will grow cold. And all of this is happening right before our eyes, and we're seeing these things happen. So there's a significant influence in the world now. Who do you think they're coming after? They're going to come after, eventually, the people of God, right? One of the things I mentioned on Sunday is words are offensive, right? Words right now are offensive. You can't say anything if your football team is the Redskins. You got to change that because that's offending the Indians, and everybody's offended. Everybody's offended, and so words have to be silenced so that nobody gets offended. So when we start talking about the things of God, just like in Jesus' day, the Pharisee says, you better shut these guys up. But Jesus said, if they be quiet, these stones will cry out. That is our responsibility. That is our job, to preach the things of God, not the things of man. And so right now, there's a significant influence of sin around us. But greater is he that is in me and you than he that is in the world. Who is that? Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit. So now I have control over my body. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control, right? So it's kind of upside down in some churches. People will be lying on the ground and rolling around or laughing or running around, and they'll attribute that to the power of the Holy Spirit. And you may have come from a background where you've seen that. How can it be the power of the Holy Spirit if you're laying on the ground and you have no control over your body? You see, we didn't have control over it one time. Sin had control over us. So God now gives us his Spirit, which empowers us with self-control. So God doesn't want me out of my mind, incapacitated. Who lays on the ground? You got to be dead or drunk if you're on the ground, right? So why would the people of God be lying on the ground? It's a false teaching, but it's out there. And it's a delusion of the truth. And so we need to know this. Sin is influencing. It's still here, but one day it'll be gone. Isn't that great? Pain. How many people are in pain in here? One way or another. So you're going to get pain. The young girl in the back doesn't know what I'm talking about. One day you'll get pain. Pain and suffering as you get older, things happen, you know. You get all these marks on you. My sister calls them barnacles. Stuff starts growing on you and everything. You know, all of that will one day be gone, right? It'll be gone. Everything will be perfect. Well, that's not too far away. In the span of eternity, we're just a little blip in time. Like a flower blooms in the morning, by the afternoon it's gone. That's a picture of our life. So use every day to glorify God. So we spoke about the influence of sin. Sin is the falling short of God's requirement, God's standard. The first prophecy of Matthew uses to establish Jesus' identity, he says in verse 22, Matthew draws our attention to the word of God, to what he said. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Remember we talked about which was spoken, which was written by the prophets. He brings the prophecies back to his word. Where was this at? Old Testament. Old Testament. It's important for us to know the things of the Old Testament. So the prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 7 for you note takers. It was 700 years prior. Isaiah 7:14. And this is the fulfillment of that virgin birth. Emmanuel, God is now with us. Now the Messiah is here. Not his actual name, but it's a reflection of his character. It points to his deity, as we spoke of. So Joseph obeys these angels. He takes Mary to be his wife. And the truth is, revelation requires obedience and action. God spoke to him through the angel, and he was now required to obey and to take action as well. Well, listen, the word of God for us requires obedience, and it requires us to take action. These are not suggestions to love people, is it? No, it's a command, right? Love others as Christ has loved you. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. The things that God has put in his word for us are for us to live out in our lives, not just to read and quote, because there's a lot of reading and quoting going on in Christianity today, but we have to express the things through our actions in obedience. So Joseph does what the angel says. What if he didn't? What if he stoned Mary? Well, it would be a different story, right? So it's perpetual. Joseph did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn. So he does not have intercourse sex with Mary until after Jesus is born. So this really throws out the perpetual virgin for four reasons. And the Catholic Church believes that not only did Mary be a perpetual virgin, but she ascended into heaven. And certainly not true. Four reasons to reject that. Number one, it says, till she brought forth her first son. We just read that. He did not know her. He did not have intercourse with her until she brought forth Jesus. So that means that she did. Jesus had half-siblings in Matthew and Mark, and John speaks of that. Number three, Matthew 12 speaks of his brethren. And that word brethren, Adolphos, meaning from the womb. These are like, not that, hey, bro. No, these are his real brothers. Same mother, right? And then finally in Psalm 69:8, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. And so this was the same mother that he had, and he had brothers. So she's not a virgin anymore. God had used Mary for a particular purpose, and even Mary says that Jesus is her Savior. Why does she need a Savior if she's perfect? She was created for a purpose, just like you were created for a purpose. And God wants to use you to accomplish something in your life and in someone's life that you know. And that could be leading to them to the Lord. If they already know the Lord, you can encourage them. There's a lot of sad people out there right now because of this isolation. I went to a seminar today with my daughter-in-law, who's a psychologist, and there was all kinds of psychologists, psychiatrists, pastors, all kinds of people talking about the things that are going around the world today with people who are suffering from depression, bipolar disorders, addictions, and such. In isolation, they are absolutely losing their minds, and the rates of events of suicide are just going through the roof. Not only do the medical books talk about isolation being bad, but the Bible speaks about it as well. We're not islands. We're supposed to be engaged with other people. And so there may be people around you that really don't have a lot of friends. You know, my mother was a widow, and she loved coming to church. And she says, you know, us older people, we're home all day by ourselves. And the only place that we really go is to the store. But when we come to church, we get to fellowship and be with people. And then a light went off in my head. Wow, this is a big deal to a lot of people. Oh, it might just be another Sunday service for you. But for other people, it's their whole life. It's their whole world. They can't wait to come to church to fellowship and love on other people and talk with them. And so God has a plan for Mary. He used her to come into the world. God has a plan for you. And what is that? To make disciples, followers of Christ. That has never changed. That is our responsibility. That is our call. Whatever, listen, whatever the platform God has given you to do that, be faithful. There's a required obedience, a required responsibility. But know this, he's the one who's going to do it. You're just a vessel. You're just a, you know, it's kind of like living water flowing through us. We're just a hose, right? We're just a vessel that the living water is going to flow through. So God's going to use you in some capacity or another. Every day it could be a possibility, right? Every day. If we're looking to the Lord, or if I have my mind on the world and the things around me, I'm not even going to think about people's salvation. But God has a plan and a purpose for you. Like Mary, he wants to use you for wonderful things. And he calls his name Jesus. By naming Jesus, Joseph legally adopted him as legal heir. He inherits the legal right to the throne of David through Joseph. So there's many aspects of this lineage. And again, I'm not going to read that. I'm going to let you go through that at home if you want to read through it. And you can see the pinpoints of the names: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon, Daniel, David, as he goes through the lineage, and then Jesus Christ, born of Mary. Exactly how God planned it, exactly how he promised, and he fulfilled it. The Messiah has come, the one. And we're going to see God do some, certainly in our eyes, some amazing things. He's going to put a star in the sky for those who are waiting for him to come. And they're going to follow this star. Now, they don't know what it was. We call it the Star of David, but it's not here now. We don't know where it is, right? But this was a star that guided them this way and then this way in different directions, and they followed it. Why? In fulfillment of the scriptures. Even Pharaoh knew that there was coming a Messiah. He knew it was spoken of. Why? It had already been written. They already knew about it. The one who would come to save his people, right? They already knew. It was already written. It was already promised. And so God looks at your life today as a finished work. We see ourselves in this rut, still here on earth. Oh boy. Got to go to work tomorrow. Got to turn in my stuff, right? Oh, all this stuff I have to do. And, you know, work is difficult sometimes. Life can be very hard. I know some people that had significantly handicapped children, and they were working as police. And these children need full-time nurses and such. And it was very difficult for them to function and try to maintain peace in the house and all the stress that goes with it. Life can be hard. But God has a purpose, right? Sometimes we'll understand it, sometimes we won't. But here's what I do know, is that it wasn't until I surrendered all to the Lord. It wasn't just a little bit, it was all. And I'm still surrendering today. It's kind of like when God told Abraham to leave everything and go to this place. Well, he went to the place, but he didn't leave everything, right? He brought stuff with him. And that stuff that he brought with him, that he was carrying along the path, when God said, leave it behind, became a problem for him, right? What was that? Well, that was Lot and all the money and all the possessions and all the things. And there became conflict. That wasn't what God told him to do. God said, leave everything behind. So it was when the point came where he did exactly what God said. He told Lot, listen, you go that way or that way. Whatever the way you're going to go, I'm going to go the opposite. And when he gave it all to the Lord then revealed to him his plan for Abraham. He says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And the world will be blessed by you. What is he talking about? This is the blessing, Jesus Christ, that comes from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through David. And we just read it. It was fulfilled. Well, you're going to read it when you get home. But it was fulfilled. God did exactly what he promised. And guess what else he's going to do exactly as he promised? He's one day going to take you home to be with him forever. And you're going to see all the people that went before you into heavenly realm. I'm going to see my mom, my parents, my brother, relatives. We're going to see, and all these people we're reading about that were true believers, we're going to talk to them too. We're going to say, hey, what was it like? What was it like? Peter's going to come up. Well, he probably won't. But what if he did? What if he came up to you and said, man, tell me what it is like to walk the earth uninhibited, to tell everybody about Jesus and not worry about being killed or thrown into jail or anybody following. Tell me how many people you led to the Lord. Tell me all the ministries that you served in. How long were you out in the streets telling people about Jesus and not having to worry about anything, getting arrested or anything? What are we going to say? Because that's our life. Right now, there's nothing hindering us to talk about Jesus. These guys gave their lives for that, and we're going to meet him. But think about that. We are absolutely unhindered, at least right now in America. We have a radio station. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus right now. We're not in fear of the government coming in at all. You can go to your workplace and talk about Jesus. You might get a complaint, and then you got to do what you got to do. There's nothing hindering us to do what Jesus told us to do and go make disciples. So my prayer before we receive communion tonight is that we would act in obedience because we have been given the revelation of the might of God himself on what should we do with our lives. He's given us an example to follow how we should act, what we should do. Our character is Jesus Christ. And so he's equipped us. He's called us. And he sent us. So now let us be obedient and tell people the Messiah has come. He's been born. Amen.